Well, good evening. And I'm going to mention those threads of those topics that run through 1 Corinthians, some of them. I've got several that I jotted down, and I'm sure there's more. There are more. But one is the reception of the Scripture, the receiving of the new Scripture that was turned out to be Paul's epistles. Paul's epistles, 13 of them, put in the Word of God. How did they get it? How did we get it? How did it get verified? Things like that. Also, the switch from gifts being important in the pre-canon churches, before they had the full Word of God, the gifts switching to edification, emphasizing of an edification, which we're going to be talking about mainly tonight. Also, Paul's meetings, how they got filtered out to where it was not the Church of God anymore, but it was the believers in Paul's gospel only. I mean, it was half and half before, as you can see from the flow of events. Then in 1 Corinthians, you get a major, emphasis on detecting and resisting or dividing from, I don't know if that's a good word, marking error, when you find error in teaching, error in doctrine. And of course salvation is taught, for especially in the first chapter and in the 15th chapter. That's a thread that goes through the book. And then fellowship of the mystery, the joining in of the different segments that now I'm not talking about the merging that the Roman Church put upon the believers in back in the 3rd and 4th century or whenever. I'm talking about when Paul's sending was broadened or widened. Christ widened it to go to all men with this message, instead of I'm sending you to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that period was during Acts, and there's some special accommodations that went on during that time. But then when barbarians, Americans, all kinds of people became Paul's target audience, there was some turbulence, some confluence of the two types of Gentiles in the body of Christ, and that went on. Some of that is mentioned in the book, the epistle. So let's start in. There was one other thing. Oh, yeah, I had mentioned yesterday when I was teaching that I was going to try and end it tonight. I'm not going to. I didn't realize I'd gone so long last night. It went 62 minutes. And when I looked through the notes for tonight, it looked even longer, so I split it, and we'll try to finish tomorrow night. But let's start in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, and we'll read at least through 5 with some comments. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now there's a good definition of what the body of Christ prophesying was. It's not the same as Isaiah and the Old Testament prophets foretelling Israel's history. Nothing about Israel in this, and it's a, well, the first one mentioned is edification, how to help each other grow. So that's what the prophecy has to do with, as the giving of the Word of God came to an end, as it was coming to us or to them, the prophets would acknowledge that this is the Word of God that Paul's speaking. But as it began to get fulfilled, it turned to edification, and he's teaching that as he's there or writing back to them. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation and to comfort. And if you remember, there was a lot of emphasis toward edification last night, and there will be tonight as we go through these verses. The two verses in a row there, 13, well, let's read. I didn't actually read it. This is 4, verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And that's the goal. That's what he's working toward. That's why he's saying prophecy is greater than tongues. So for those two verses there, the superiority of the body of Christ prophecy is shown over the coming to an end of tongues in the body of Christ. I worded that myself. I'm not saying that tongues had ended. I'm saying they were ending. They were in the process of ending. Paul was pulling them away, giving them special rules that, as we'll get into, I think tonight or tomorrow night, that they had to abide by if they were going to try to continue using tongues. And those rules were geared toward making sure they were legitimate tongues, not lying tongues or some other. So let's go on verse 5. I would that you all spake with tongues. Okay, spake is past tense, don't forget that. I wish you all had been speaking in tongues, in other words, but rather that ye prophesied. So as much as I wanted you to speak in tongues, I would more like you to have prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. And he gives an exception, except he interpreteth that the church may receive edifying. So there again is the goal. And he's going to tell what that goal, what produces the edifying, and how to approach it, how to go toward it. And before we get into the comparisons that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5 that we just read, let's look at some of Paul's other mentions of edification. So we can see it's not a one-time shot here. We'll see the importance of edification that Paul is starting to show the Corinthians. And now consider these two verses. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And I don't know if someone can look that up and post it, but 1 Corinthians 8, 1. We want to consider these verses. They're self-explanatory about Paul's understanding of the need for edification. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And the implication is that which edifies is more important, because it gets the edification done. Charity, thinking of others, acting lovingly toward others, beneficially toward others. But that shows the superiority of edification over knowledge. And remember the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden? Not a good thing. Let's also look at Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Thank you. Thank you, Art. One may edify another. So there he's mentioned it in Romans, which came about a chapter later in, or a half chapter later in the book of Acts, in the timeline there, the history of the goings-on at that time. Romans was written a little after 1 Corinthians was, so it's not something that he dropped after 1 Corinthians. The gifts of the sign gifts. You get in Romans 12 verses, 3, 4, 5, maybe six, I can't remember, somewhere in there, he mentions a list of gifts, and tongues is not in there. Tongues had ceased. That, remember, there are three things that abide: faith, hope, and charity. The greatest is charity. Well, tongues wasn't listed as one of the things that abides, that remains. So, but these verses from Paul demonstrate to us the vital need and superiority of edifying the church, the gathered believers, the called out ones into that group, the church. So here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, we need to see several things. I would that ye all spake in tongues, spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. We need to see that Paul's comparison between the body of Christ's tongues, well, he's comparing between tongues and the body of Christ's prophecy. Not Old Testament prophecy, not Old Testament or Mark 16 tongues, or Acts 2 tongues, any of that. It's the body of Christ's tongues that were given to the body of Christ when they were in close proximity to foreign-speaking, disbelieving Jews, which is what Corinth, they were right across the wall. Their meeting place was joined hard to the synagogue. So the Jews could hear them, and they received these gifts more than other more than is reported in any other assembly or gathering meeting of Paul's meetings. If we look in the verse there at the structure, the grammatical structure, the tense of the action verbs that Paul used, look at the past tense of the verbs spake and prophesied. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Both are past tense. He's talking about in the past, I would that you all had, you know, tongues, but even more so that you had prophesied. But then look at the present tense of the verbs, he that prophesieth and he that speaketh, in the second half of the verse. He that prophesieth, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh. That's present tense for them. Not present tense now, speaking in tongues, but at the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians in Acts 19. So Paul made a comment about the way things were in the past, and then about the way things were in the time of his writing to them. Also, we need to see Paul's further beyond that emphasizing of the importance to switch from tongues to edifying. Let me read it once more with emphasis at the end of the verse here. Verse 5. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, and here's the emphasis here, that the church may receive edifying. You see the comparison there? Rather that you prophesied, and greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Why is that? Why is he greater? Is it a greater thing to prophesy than to speak in tongues? Not talking about Old Testament prophecy again. This is professing God's word, speaking forth. Whether it's the newly acknowledging the newly inspired scriptures coming out of Paul's mouth, or whether it's the professing of it again as you read it from the scriptures. It's that the church may receive edifying. That's the goal. And if we look ahead a few verses, we'll get there, I don't know, today or tomorrow. Since I divided the lesson, I don't know whether we'll get to it today or not, but we want to preview it. Verse 21, 1 Corinthians 14, 21. It shows us the function of the body of Christ, tongues. Tongues in the body of Christ was to translate and transmit what God was speaking. God spoke to them, and they needed to understand it, not hear some exciting sounds. They were to translate and transmit what God was speaking to this people, the Jews. This people, it's referring to the Jews. And you can see that in, I didn't have the, let me pull it up here. I think it's 2:11. We looked yesterday briefly at it. Acts 2:11 shows that to be true. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They understood what was being said. It was about the wonderful works of God that had transpired, that had happened in the last few days, that Christ had died for. Well, they knew it was Israel's sins. Isaiah 53 talks about Christ dying, my righteous servant dying for or bearing the sins of many. Those many would be the ones Isaiah's writing to, the Israelites. And that's what Paul says before the gospel was aimed or targeted for all people. He said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It wasn't according to the scriptures that he would die for the Gentile sins. It was according to the scriptures that he would die for Israel's sins. And he addressed 1 Corinthians to the Church of God. The Church of God is what Paul persecuted before he was saved and before there was a body of Christ. So, where'd I leave off? 1 Corinthians 14:21. It reads, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Again, the word speak, it's not just exciting sounds, it's not weirdness, these people are all crazy, they're drunk. No, they may have sounded drunk to some that didn't understand that language, but they were speaking the language that some of the people did understand. We hear them speaking in our own tongue, it says, in our own tongues, our own languages. So, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. It's the same story. Same story. And it's been that way since they came out of Egypt. They've been rejecting the Lord, going astray from him. They did then, they will through history until Zechariah 12:10. When after the catching up of the body of Christ, when the Lord pours out on Israel the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they change, they see him and they mourn for him whom they pierced. They recognize him coming in the skies. So, but the last part of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5 shows us that almost routinely, those in Corinth were claiming to be speaking with tongues when actually there was no understanding of what they were saying. It was no longer God speaking to the Jews. And, you know, you can make an application today, too, about it. I mean, if you're speaking understandably, the people that are trying to promote that wouldn't call it speaking in tongues. It's something different that they're doing. And you can reference the lesson I did a couple weeks ago, I guess it was, or last week, about the five types of signs in the Bible for information about that. Anyway, 1 Corinthians, that's on the website in the banner, page 6. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. We're going to get beyond 5 here. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you, speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Profiting you, that he's talking about edifying you, edifying, edification. What shall I profit you? Except I speak to you, either by revelation, or by knowledge, and we're going to go through each of these, by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. So, revelation, what's that? That's something revealed, and it's understandable. It's revelation. It was not understood before, but once it's revealed, it is understood. And second was knowledge, something knowable, understandable. That's knowledge. What about prophesying? It's something we've gotten in 1 Corinthians 14:3, we've got the definition there of prophecy in the body of Christ. Something edifying. That's the core word here that we're finding out Paul is emphasizing. Edifying, exhortive, and comforting. In other words, it's understandable. That's what profiting is. And finally, the fourth one is doctrine. Something taught for clarity. It's understandable. It's doctrine. And let's go on through verse 10 here. We'll start in 7. And even things without life-giving sound, whether a pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle, to the battle? So, likewise, you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. You see, I'm not overemphasizing that word speak. Tongues is speaking. It's maybe in a different language, but it's speaking things that those foreign-speaking Jews that were nearby and disbelieving, they could hear it. And they could hear the word of God coming from those people's mouths. So likewise, you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. That's like saying your prayers don't get past the ceiling. You shall speak into the air. How shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. None of them is without signification. In other words, the voice is supposed to signify something. It's to mean something, to be understandable. If the voice produces mere peeps and mutters, it's not fulfilling the purpose of the body of Christ. It's not speaking to man for God. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. Well, that word barbarian, he uses it as an example. They were aware back then, but you know, at the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the term barbarian had a different meaning than at the time when he wrote, later on, he wrote Colossians. Their status had changed, and the meaning would have changed. In Colossians, barbarian was not of no significance. It meant something. Look at Colossians 3, verse 11. In Colossians 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, talking about the body of Christ, the new man. Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So it doesn't matter, you know, the gospel is preached to all those people. Circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free, Christ is all and in all. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians that we're going through here in the Acts 19 time period. But Paul didn't write Colossians until later on, after Christ's all-man sending of Paul. It's identified in Philippians 4:15 when he was sent, and it was after Israel was blinded and cast away that Paul had written Colossians. By the time he wrote Colossians, he had been sent to all people, including those barbarians. So they would have understanding later on, but they didn't at the time he wrote 1 Corinthians. Back when Paul had written his earlier epistles, Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, and even Romans as the last one written in the Acts period. Written before his all men sending, put it that way, before his sending to all people. He hadn't yet been sent to the barbarians when he wrote 1 Corinthians. So, at least with the gospel of salvation, he hadn't been sent. And you can see that in Galatians 3:28. There is neither, talking about those that are saved and in the body of Christ, verse 26 and 27, there is neither, this is Galatians 3:28, excuse me. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No mention of barbarians there. So when Paul wrote this epistle to the Corinthians, he was still not yet sent to all people, not yet sent to the barbarians. And they were still a separate, distant, far off, unrelated people at that time. So Paul was, in effect, he was saying that it would not be God speaking to them. In 1 Corinthians 14:11, when Paul said, let me get it here. I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh, this is Paul speaking, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. The barbarians were not yet included by God in the target audience for the preaching of the gospel of salvation. If they would have happened to hear it and believe it, they would be saved. Sure, it's the gospel. But God was working on the individual Jews that got left by the wayside, you could say. There was, in Jerusalem, there was disbelieving Jews running the temple and the synagogue, and there was believing Jews, that 8,000 or so, that the little flock, Peter, James, and John, etc., were part of. But you get across the Mediterranean to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, on over to Macedonia, to Thessalonica and Philippi, Neapolis, and then down further to the metropolis area there at Corinth. News doesn't travel like it does on Facebook, you know, or on the media. They had to be told that there was this man, Jesus. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah, and he died and resurrected. And then those that believed it, they got to hear that Christ died for their sins, and that believing that, they would be saved. So, Christ sent Paul first to those individual Jews out there in those cities that he routed, went around in a route, in a circle there. It's not really a circle. It's more like going out and then coming back. But the Jews that heard and believed along the way, they had no place to go. They would be kicked out of the synagogue for believing that Jesus was the Messiah. So they met in Paul's meetings. And there were some that were called, according to 1 Corinthians 7:17-20, there are some that were called to be believing Jews, and some that were called to be uncircumcision. You have both the circumcision and the uncircumcision still being called individually. Not a nation, Israel, called anymore. They had fallen from that at-hand kingdom. So, I'm going to... If there are questions about that, we can address those later. But let's go on so we don't take too long here. I see it's... Okay. Paul continued comparing the spiritual gifts, sign gifts, and comparing it with the edifying each other in charity. Verse 12, even so you, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Pretty direct statement, telling them to switch. Lower your opinion of spiritual gifts and raise your opinion of edifying one another in the church. And do you see the fourth and fifth words there in verse 12? He says, for as much as, Paul was telling the Corinthians, as much as you are already zealous of spiritual gifts, to that same degree, seek to excel or go beyond in your edifying of the church. So edification is primary here. That's the impact of those chapters that seem to be talking about tongues. And if you talk to some groups, they'll say they're the open door, the invitation to tongues in the church today. Well, it's just not true. That's just not what they're saying, what Paul is saying here. It's switching them out of tongues into edification. Okay, next, and we're getting close to the end here, but Paul started introducing boundaries in their use of tongues. Look at 13. Thank you for posting these verses. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, there's a drawback to that. My spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't understand quite how you can pray that way. You need your spirit involved in order to pray anyway. And how can you pray about something you don't know about? I mean, you need to pray. You know, when you hear there's a need, then you can pray. And he says, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, unfruitful understanding is not edifying. And we're to seek edifying. So let's go to verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. That sounds reasonable. In other words, pray what you believe in and pray what you understand. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, sing what you believe and sing what you understand. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Now, this is one of those verses that shows that he's not just using these three chapters to scold the Corinthians for making tongues an idol to themselves. He's going into these different threads. He's exposing here some of what went on in Paul's meetings. They had a room or space for the unlearned. And another place, I think it calls it the unlearned or the disbelieving. They could come in and listen. So, you need to compare this with other scriptures and not make conclusions on the basis of one little statement here. But you need to include this statement, because if you don't include it, you're missing a big part of the whole picture of what went on in Paul's meetings. There was more than just the body of Christ in those meetings. Let's go to verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. That's the drawback. We're trying to increase edification, not reduce it. So that's the problem. The new emphasis on edifying was not yet being practiced in that church, that assembly, that meeting of Paul's meeting of those that had come out of the synagogue. Almost said seminary, but no, that was the synagogue, not the seminary. Seminary, the word by itself is not bad, but many are disappointing. Many seminaries are disappointing today because they're not teaching the truth. Seminary would be a dissemination point. That's one thing we're trying to do here, is to disseminate the scriptures, the truth. And each of us in this room, I hope, have some ministry, some people, some person that you're sharing the scriptures with, learning more and edifying one another. Okay, getting into verse 18, Paul, he further emphasizes the need to switch from tongues to edifying. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Now that's present tense. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. Where'd you hear that phrase before? That's our final instructions, isn't it? How to propagate the gospel in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, from Paul in his last letter, epistle that he wrote. But teaching others, that has to do with edification. He's coming at it from a different angle here. In the church, he says, he'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than, so he'd rather speak five words than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Verse 20. I think I'm missing something here. Hold on just a minute. There's the idea, the understanding here, that he's talking about speaking, not just an exciting noise that's being made and draws a crowd. It's speaking. It's the wonderful works of God, making it known to those that speak in a different language, primarily, as we'll find out in this next verse, to disbelievers, or the two verses down, I guess. So let's go to verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Now here he's repeating what he had said back in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, they're both past tense, he's already become a man in this illustration, I put away childish things. He's not saying that some point off in the future I might become a man and then I'll put away childish things. Likewise, he's not saying that sometime in the future you're going to stop with these gifts. He's saying it's time to become a man. I mean, the information is here. They were receiving it as the prophets were receiving it and acknowledging that Paul was speaking what the Lord commanded him. But Paul was telling them in the church at Corinth to grow up. And he's taken some time doing it in verse after verse. Grow up already. You know, this, it impresses the fact that Paul preached that if it was God's will for them to switch, how am I saying this? Well, just the same thing, that they were to switch from tongues to edifying each other with the Word of God. He doesn't go into it here, but he does in other places, that edification comes from the Word of God, from reading it, studying it, practicing it. I think we went into a couple, or at least one of those verses yesterday, Acts 20, verse 32. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That's edification, building you up. So, back in 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul was showing that continuing with tongues had become childish. And Paul also used the past tense in saying, when I became a man, and that showed that he meant it was childish to continue with tongues. It was adult to grow up and to edify one another. The time had come. It was past tense. They were to have grown up by now into this change. It's not that tongues are bad. Tongues had their place. We went through yesterday, Acts 18, verses 7 to 11, shows what an impact tongues and their use of tongues, the proper use of tongues, had on the church, on the synagogue in Corinth. Verses 7 to 11, but when he first got there, he preached the gospel of God. There was no tongues. It was about who Jesus is in the first six verses of Acts 18. So I think we're going to stop here, and we'll try to finish tomorrow then.